Hello, this is Joel and
Danielle
Young with For His Glory Ministry. We welcome you today.
Welcome.
Thank you for joining us, and we're teaching today on the Tabernacle Model of Prayer. Before we start that, we just want to introduce you to our ministry. I'm a Messianic Jew, that's a Jew by race and saved by grace. So we thank the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Yeshua HaMashiach, for His oversight and hand on our life. And by His grace, we're here today. So our ministry is to help you see things through Hebrew eyes, the culture, the customs, the traditions, the language, and help peel away some of the accretions that have happened over the time of history with language and opinion and commentary to get back to the original so we can see the work of the Messiah and walk in the footsteps of the Messiah. So, with no further ado, we go to the Tabernacle Model of Prayer. Jesus is the way. We come through Him and by Him and no other way to God. Now, you should all have a Bible dictionary, and I would also just recommend you look at the Tabernacle Model in the Bible. Some of you have illustrated Bibles, and you should see a picture of the tabernacle in the wilderness by Moses, and it's composed of different structures and items. And we also did an in-depth teaching in the past available at our website, which is
www.forhisglory.org.
And a very extensive tape series that you'll find on our website called Tabernacle that will complement perfectly what we're doing here. Now, in the Tabernacle Model of Prayer, just picture it like a big house. And you come in through a front door, all right? Everybody has a house or is familiar with buildings, and you enter through a door. There's one way in this situation. There's no other way. There's one way in, period. Everything is either in or out. And the goal is to be in the house, in the building. And ultimately, the tabernacle is a model of a greater tabernacle, which is actually the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He is our tabernacle in the greatest sense, in a spiritual sense, of which the building is a model and a type of heavenly things, and ultimately pointing us to God Himself. And you should study that extensively through Scripture. So think about that front door, okay? Like a front door of the house, no other door. With that in mind, I'm going to read to you John 10:1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up by some other way, he is a thief and a robber. Listen carefully. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up by some other way, he is a thief and a robber. And if you go to verse 9 in the same chapter, John 10:9, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved. He shall go in and out and find pasture. So let's mention a few verses and then define how to do this. In John 14:6, it's another one. 14:6, Yeshua or Jesus is speaking to Thomas, and Yeshua, here we are, Yeshua said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. In Judaism, there's one way. Mm-hmm. Everything else is not the way. So there's two ways in life, the way to God and that which is not the way. All right? The first name of Christianity was actually not called Christianity, but in the book of Acts, you'll see it's called the way. Mm-hmm. Haderech in Hebrew, H-A-D-E-R-E-C-H, Haderech, the way. So I want you to picture that front door, and that front door is the only way to come in, like the door of the Ark of Noah. There was one door, no other door in or out, and here Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone tries to come up by some other way, they are a thief and they are a robber. People, there's no other way by which men must be saved under heaven except through the Lord Jesus Christ, Acts 4:12. There's no other name given under heaven by which men, all people, must be saved. That is the only name, Jesus Christ, period. Everyone else is a thief and a robber. They may be nice people. They may have certain elements of truth. They do not have the length and the breadth and the height and the depth, the full orb spectrum of truth, revelation, the light of God. God Himself has come, and His name is Yeshua, Jesus, the Messiah, Jesus, the Christ. Now, When we come to the door as a model for prayer, we recognize that Jesus is the way. So we don't just pray as a matter of just words. We are to pray according to the way, bringing one on the way, being of the way, and aligned to his will. It must be Christ-centered prayer. He is the way. Anything else outside of the house, if you will, that doesn't come through this door, you come to that door, which is where you would come and you'd first enter. You have to first enter. You have to come in and say that Jesus is my Lord. I can no other way. When you came to the ark, you couldn't stand outside. Either you were in or out. And we did a tape series on arks years ago, which is also at what Daniel mentioned before, which is our ministry website,
www.forhisglory.org,
which you'll find a tape series we did called Arks. And there's four arks in the Bible, and one of them being the Ark of Noah. There's one door in, and all theological discussions stop at the door. Because when that door was closed by God, it was over. Either you were in or you were out. That was it. So when we pray, is that prayer aligned to Christ? Is it his will? Is it his way? And with that in mind, Danielle's going to read 1 John 5, 14 and 15. It's 1 John that's in the epistles near Revelation. 1 John 5, chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Please.
And this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him.
If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So please be careful when we take another verse of scripture at times and says, whatever we ask in his name, you know, we can ask anything in his name, he'll do it. Now, if we don't understand that carefully, we can just use his name as a rubber stamp. And he does not say to pray with his name. He says to pray in his name. People, there is a world of difference between the two. One, your prayers will be answered. The others, the prayers may not necessarily at all rise to heaven because they're not born of the Spirit. Therefore, they will not go to the Spirit. They're born of the flesh. They'll stay with the flesh, meaning they stay here, and we could see no results from that. Daniel, would you read that again for us? And I want you all to focus carefully on the will aspect of God here, please.
And this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us.
He hears us. Stop right there. The term to hear in Hebrew, lishmoa or shama, means to hear, but it also means to obey. Are you telling me God obeys? Well, God obeys his own word in a sense. He keeps his own word. So if we pray according to his will, he hears that which is his own will being spoken by those in houses of clay, meaning in bodies on earth, but as spirit beings.
This means we have to know our Lord.
We have to know our Lord, his will, his way, and his word. Exactly right. His character, his nature, and I recommend you study the names of God, which we've done extensive series on that for 3 years. And they're available through our website again. And you should know not only the name, but know that what a name is and what it connotes. Because a name has three aspects to it. A name connotes
identity.
Identity.
Nature.
Nature. And essence.
And essence.
Right? So when we pray in his name, that is not to say we pray with his name. To pray in his name means to pray in his nature, according to his nature. Daniel read it earlier in 1 John 5, 14 and 15. According to his will, then we have confidence, because when we pray, whatever we ask according to his will, he hears and does that which is according to his will. That's the step in, front door. Then you meet the brazen altar. This is where the sacrifices were done. What does that represent when you enter the tabernacle? You're in the house now. The first object you see following the door is this altar where there was the sacrifices that were made. And that really represents death to the flesh. How do we appropriate that and do that? Mm-hmm. Because the death to the flesh represents here self-sacrifice. Romans 12:1 will highlight that clearly. I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living and holy sacrifices. To present your body a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable spiritual service, which is your spiritual service of worship. Isn't that interesting?
Mm-hmm.
Again, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. So, isn't it interesting? One form of worship is to present your body a living and holy sacrifice. And that sacrifice here makes you a living sacrifice. Now, wait a minute. A sacrifice represents a death.
Right.
But this is a living and holy sacrifice. Interesting. So there is a death to something and something else that's living. Your spirit should be free, as there is death to the flesh in the sense of you put the things of this world underneath. Non-flesh, non-self-serving prayers. Not just words of flesh, self-motivation, the ways and forms and modes of this world that are guiding realities with their ideas, they all die here. You have that? They all die here. The prayers at the altar must destroy the flesh that often rules and restricts one's spirit from the freedom and dominion that are God-given from having their fullest expression. This is the place, after you're praying in Jesus' name, in His will, His essence and identity, now you have to lay the axe and cut these self-serving, self-motivating prayers and all the guilt and all those sacrifice, all those things, shame, all those things die here, all the fleshy things die here. Here's where you lay down your life, which is synonymous at a scholarly level, it's been studied. When it says to pick up your cross, Jesus says first deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me.
Right.
To deny yourself, that's selfish, self-motivating things. Pick up your cross. What is that? When you pick up your cross, it means to lay down your life.
Mm-hmm.
You pick up your cross as an instrument of death. You lay down your life. You pick it up, you lay your life down for His sake.
Does that also have to do with walking instead of doing, because you're holding the cross?
The sense here is if there's a difference between handiwork and the work that we walk by. The hands function by doing.
Right.
When you pick up your cross, Danielle brings out a great point. Your hands are, in a sense here, we're going to be strapped to the cross. The feet are also. But the goal is that Jesus says to Peter when he does the washing of the feet, there's no more washing of the hands or anything else, only the feet, because that's the part of us that's walking out in this world that is still fallen. So we must watch our walk.
Mm-hmm.
And our walk is our work. That's the key.
Mm-hmm.
So that should help. So the key is the walk. Here we pick up our cross, lay down our life for His sake. Not just do it, but there must be a purpose. What was the front door about again? It's in Him, His way.
And the front door is also called?
The front door is called the way.
The way.
Exactly. Now we've come to that brazen, which is by bronze or brass, represents judgment. Here things are judged, all the issues of the flesh. They must be in prayer, and you stay on your knees, so to speak, literally and or figuratively. It's an attitude of the heart. You stay until those issues are dealt with. We must get the sins of the flesh put under. We must clearly get those taken care of very, 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 very well. To the degree that's not taken care of, your prayers will be hindered to that degree.
Mm-hmm.
Often we are in too great a rush to go forward and pray, but then we end up praying much, much, much time, often with very little return, which people is not good business. It's actually bad business.
Mm-hmm.
We would be better served at taking care of the self-motivating and self-oriented prayers and mindsets at this altar, which to us is also the cross of Jesus Christ, getting those things taken care of and crucified till you're free of that, and then you could begin to think the thoughts of God with greater efficacy and go to much greater depth in prayer and not be hindered by the works of the flesh. But they have to be dealt with. So if they're not dealt with at the altar, or you come off that altar too quick, just because you smell some smoke there. It just happens something's cooking, and it's probably you, which is a good thing, because we're supposed to become well done. So the Lord will say, well done, good and faithful servant. And actually, when you get well done, what gets cooked? The flesh, all the way through. When a piece of steak is cooked well done, how is it cooked? All the way through.
Yes.
Okay, let's get this thing cooked. So stay at the altar, okay? Let's say that for everybody.
Stay at the altar.
Don't be in a rush. And if something is smoking, good.
That's good. Stay It'll be there. Well done.
Well done. Next, you come to the laver. Now, you're just going to the next compartment of the house. If you know the tabernacle model, that's great.
Is this past another door?
No, this is still in the
what's
called
room.
The outer court. Okay. So it's still good, Danielle. You came to the front door. You're in the next area.
Like the living room.
If you like. The next part of this room you're going to come to is the laver. That's a huge basin filled with water. Now, it's interesting. You'll see on our tape series more extensively on the tabernacle. You'll find that it had no dimensions. Now, obviously, they had dimensions in which they built it. But when no dimensions are listed, the omission tells you much. What was omitted, it states much in the omission. When something has a dimension, it has a defined limitation. Not to list a limitation or a dimension is to make it dimensionless or limitless. Therefore, there's something limitless about the laver, and as soon as we find out, you'll see its truth even more clearly in stark clarity.
What happens at the laver?
At the laver, it's filled with water, which biblically is emblified for two things. One, the water represents the Word of God, which is limitless and knows no depth or height.
Wow.
Number two, the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is limitless, being God himself, the third member of the triune God. So the Word and the Spirit, therefore, when you come to the laver, the prayer must be Word-based and Spirit-led.
Mm-hmm.
And it has to be such, period, in total. Also, you'll find at the laver, it's made out of mirrors, which was polished mirrors or polished brass from the women. And in the mirror, what is the purpose of a mirror?
That's so you could see yourself.
Yes, and at this point, you'll find and see yourself in that which is defined through and expressing the Word and the Spirit. So this is not so much self-identity of our own definition, but we are then defined by the Word of God and by the Holy Spirit. We'll begin to find out who we really are. And if we have laid down our life at the previous place, which was the brazen altar or the cross, and we've taken care of self, self-motivation, self-ideologies, all of the works of the flesh, now we can begin to appropriate a true view of ourself in Word-based, Spirit-led prayer and self-identification through a Spirit revelation of who we are and found by finding out who we are in the Word of God. Much different. If we try to find our life without Him, we'll lose it. But if we lose it at the brazen altar, we'll begin to find it, for His sake, at the laver. Then we go through a room. We're going to go into the next room.
Is this another door?
It's another door. And in Judaism, that door would be called the truth, ha'emet. So the first door was called the way. The second door is called ha'emet.
The truth.
The truth. And this should be interesting to some of you already. We come to a table of the bread of the presences, to give it a better definition. Your prayer here, now what is the bread of the presence? Christ talks about in John 6 that He is the bread that has come down out of heaven. He's the living bread, all right? Now, as the bread of heaven, we are to learn to partake of the bread, and you study carefully the tabernacle. You'll also see that they were taking cups or libations there. They had wine, so the bread and the
blood,
the bread and the wine, which represents the blood. Good, Danielle.
Yes.
And you see those together. It's the blood of the Messiah. So
that's His body and His blood.
The body and His blood. Exactly.
The bread and the wine.
Now, we have to appropriate by faith what He freely provided by grace out of Himself. Your prayer should evidence then a greater display of Christ in the world in that particular area of life. Now, directly opposite it, was the lampstand, the menorah, which was oil-fed, therefore driven and fed by the Holy Spirit. Now that shone its light directly across to the table of the bread of the presences. So the light of the Holy Spirit shines across to the table of the bread of the presences, which does what? Show us how to best receive Christ. Mm. So we listen to the Holy Spirit, watch what he shows you of the Messiah, Yeshua. And if you turn with me to John chapter 16, verses 13 and 14, you'll find out what the Lord says. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is mine. He shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you. So the Holy Spirit shines his light on Christ, teaching us how to receive the body and the blood of Messiah, how to receive Christ wholly and in a holy manner.
Mm-hmm.
Next, your prayer takes you to the golden altar. You're still in the same room.
This is the second room.
Still in the same room, second room, in effect. Yes. This is where we have prayer and intercession occur through the blood of the first altar. Because you would bring the blood of the first altar, which was the brazen altar, the one out of bronze, and you'd bring that blood to the second altar, which was the golden altar. And so it was all based on a sacrifice of Christ. So when we pray, it must be that which is based on his finished work. We must pray those things that are based on his finished work, and the teaching next week will bring us into more depth on prayer. Now you would come, and remember, your prayers here are offered up as incense before the veil. Now, in Christ, there remains no veil anymore. But listen to what happens here, because this is where the incense was. And in Psalm 141, verse 2, it says, "May my prayer be counted as incense before thee." Interesting. "May my prayer be counted as incense before thee, the lifting up of my hands as the evening offering." Next, you go in through another door. We're in the next room of the house, which that door is called?
The life.
The life. So the first door is called the way. The second door is called the truth. Third is called
the life.
So in John 14:6, when Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me," we understand that he's saying, "I am the tabernacle and greater than the tabernacle."
Yes.
Amen. You come to the ark, which contains the words of God. Therefore, the commandments of God, to speak his word and to be his word, and to know that he is watching over his word to perform it, Jeremiah 1:12. We know that his word goes forth and doesn't return void without accomplishing what he has said and the purpose for which he spoke it, Isaiah 55:11. To become what you speak, to embody the truth as Jesus did and ever does, especially since we are in him and he dwells in us. John 14:23, we see the Father and the Son dwell in us, and we are the fullness of him who fills all in all, Ephesians 1:23. Then you come to the mercy seat, the last aspect, on which is the blood, the efficacious blood of God. Hebrews 4:15-16, Hebrews 6:19-20, I'll ask Danielle to read Hebrews 6:19-20.
This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek.
Thank God for his mercy, his grace, and his perfect will. Go to Acts 20:28 for a reference, and please remember Ephesians 1:7, that in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. This is a beginning primer for you all on prayer, using the tabernacle as a model for prayer. Don't rush through it. Let it change you so you can come unto God in the Holy of Holies, deep calling to deep, and experience the life of God and life abundantly in your life. And we bid you from our hearts and souls, Shalom.